You have your Bibles. Turn with me this morning to the book of Romans, chapter number 5 and verse number 19. Amen. We want to continue to pray for brother and sister Wirz. He's probably preaching as we speak right now, or maybe already done. Amen. In Boston. And we're excited that they were able to go. Praise God. God, I was talking to the Tuckers this morning before service, and we were talking about how God can be in that service just the same as He's in this service all across the country. Amen. God is meeting with faithful people, saints of God, people that are hungry and searching Him. Amen. It doesn't matter if you're in Boston or Augusta, Kansas, California. It doesn't matter where you're at. Amen. If you have a hungry heart, God seeks after that. God loves somebody that has a hungry heart. Amen. Amen. Romans chapter number 5 and verse 19 says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Amen. If you would help me to pray, I want to minister along these lines this morning. I want to talk about two different men, two different options, two different scenarios this morning. Let's pray and ask for God's hand upon this service. Lord, we thank You today, God, for Your goodness. Lord, we thank You for Your precious Word. God, we ask that You would anoint it to every heart, every mind, every need here in this house today, God. Lord, You're more than able, God, to meet the needs here today, God. And You're faithful, God, to come into this house, Lord, to meet with us, to minister to us, God, to commune with us today. God, we love You, God. We've got to have You in everything that we do. We ask it today, and we praise You for it today. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. Amen, amen. You can be seated this morning. Praise God. Praise God. This will probably be a little bit of a Bible study this morning. God laid this upon my heart for this morning's service. But I want to get right into it this morning. If you would, turn with me to the book of Genesis, the very first book in your Bible. And we're going to go there in just a moment. But I want to talk about this book. This book of Genesis, we know that in the very beginning of this book, we see the account of the creation of God. Amen. And as I said earlier, everything that is upon this earth, every bit of the creation has God in it, has God as a part of it. God created everything that we see. And when you see a sunset, or you see clouds, or you see things in nature that are beautiful, you can see that these things, they declare the glory of God. Excuse me. They declare God's glory. They show us the majesty, and who would think to be able to create such beautiful things? Who would think to be able to create so many different types of things? Only God. Only God is able to do that. The Bible tells us in the book of Genesis that God created everything. It says that He created the light. It says that He created the earth that we're living upon. It says that He created the heavens, the stars, the galaxies, all the things that we've more recently discovered. Amen. But they've been there since the creation, since the inception of time, since God started there. Amen. He created the waters. He created the birds and the fish and the creatures and everything that lives upon the earth. And there's some pretty exciting creatures that live upon this earth. Amen. It's not uncommon every day, it seems, that they're discovering a new species or a new type of a fish or an insect or an animal. Amen. Those things have been there since creation, and God allowed us to find them and allowed us to understand them. And after each day of creation, the Bible says that God said that it was good. He created the light, and He said that it was good. He created the creatures. He said they were good. Everything that God makes today is good. Everything that He made upon the earth, the Bible says it was good. And He was pleased with His creation. He was pleased with what He had done. On the sixth day, the Bible tells us that He created man in His image. Genesis, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living soul." Amen. God created this man out of the elements and the dust of this earth. And He put something in him that He didn't put in any of the other things that He had created thus far. He put in him a living soul. God breathed the breath of life into man and created a living soul. Are you thankful for that today? Amen. None of us would be here if God hadn't done that. Amen. At the end of the day, that at the end of this day of creation, after he had made man in his image, in his likeness, the Bible says that God looks upon all that he had made and he said, it is very good. Amen. This last day of creation was the culmination. It was the cherry on top of the cake, so to speak. And God had created man in his image. God created something that was made to worship him. Something that was made to praise him. That's what man was created for. Amen. He commanded him to do other things, but that's why God created man. That's why the angels were created, to give God praise and worship. Amen. But there was something that was a little bit different about this creation. Amen. There was something that was a little bit different about mankind, about man, Adam, that was created. The Bible says that he gave him something that he did not give to the animals, something that he did not give necessarily even to the angels. Genesis chapter number 2 and verse 8. Genesis chapter number 2 and verse 15. Says, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. If we read a little bit further, we can see what it is that God put into this man. Verse 16 says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. God gives the man something that he had never given anybody before, and that thing that he gave to man was the power of choice. He gave him the ability to make up his own mind and to choose what he was going to do. Amen. This Garden of Eden was the focal point of this newly created world. Go back with me just a little bit to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8. It says, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Amen. So God puts this man, this newly created man, and eventually his wife, into this place called Eden, this garden that he had created. It was a beautiful place. Amen. And he tells him, he says, you can do anything that you want to do in here. You can eat freely of all of the beautiful trees and the herbs and the things that I've created. I'm going to sustain you. I'm going to keep you. I'm going to give you everything that you need in this garden. But there's one thing that you cannot have. There's one thing that I am forbidding to you. There is one thing that I want you to not go after. And that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I've heard people say before, if God is love and God doesn't want people to go a different direction, go in the wrong direction, then why would he even have put that tree in that garden? Why would God have put that tree in the garden for them to partake of? He could have left it out and none of this ever would have taken place. None of what happened in this account ever would have transpired. But you see, God wanted something different in mankind. God wanted something different than what the angels were done. The angels, like I said, they were created to worship and to praise God. That was their sole focus. They did it because God created them to do it. They did it because that's what they were created and made for. But he wanted something different in mankind. He wanted mankind to have the choice to worship him. He wanted mankind to have the choice to give him praise or not. He wanted mankind to have the ability to choose whether they were going to live for God or whether they were not going to live for God. And so he put them in the garden and he gave them this one thing that they were to abstain from, this one thing that they were not to take part of. If we read down a little bit further, like we read in verse 17, it says, there were two trees that are mentioned, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. Amen. The Bible doesn't record, but it doesn't show that there's anything, any description, any type of commandment given with the tree of life, other than that God gave them the ability to eat freely of everything else in the garden that wasn't mentioned. They were able to eat of this tree of life. Amen. God gave them choice. Amen. God wasn't interested in creating a puppet. God wasn't interested in creating, as Brother Worth says in the Bible studies he teaches, he didn't want something that when you push a button, it lifts its hands and says, praise the Lord. He didn't want something that you push a button and it claps its hands, or it says, hallelujah, or God, I love you, or God, I worship you. But he wanted to create something that would love him because the creation loved him. Something that loved him because they chose to, not because they were forced to. Choice. He gave man choice. Amen. He gave him the ability to choose whether or not he would serve God. He gave him the ability to choose if he would submit and obey to the commandments of God or if he would go after his own will. We know how the story goes from here, don't we? Along comes the tempter. Amen. The serpent. Chapter 3 and verse 1 tells us, it says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Amen. If God didn't want these things to happen, why would he create the serpent? Why would he put him into this garden? Why would he put him anywhere close? Because he wanted these people to have the choice. He wanted them to see that it wasn't always going to be that way, but they had to make a choice to live for God. And he said unto the woman, this is the serpent speaking, he says, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. He tells her, don't you have the ability to eat of everything that God has made? And the woman said to the serpent, he said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you're not going to die. Surely God would never slay you. God would never kill his creation. God would never allow that to happen. God's not going to worry about that. You can eat of that tree. The tempter is like that. The tempter comes to us and he tells us, you can do whatever you want. You can go whatever direction you want to go and still be blessed by God. Amen. You can live any way that you want. You can say anything that you want or do anything that you want. And you can still touch God and feel God's presence. Amen. The tempter will tell us that, as he told Eve that. Verse 5 says, for God doth know that in the days that you eat thereof, the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that your eyes will be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. He tempted them with pride. He tempted them with pride of being like God, being at the same level as God. And that's all they knew. They knew the garden, they knew everything that God had done, but they knew God. They knew him personally. They talked with him. The Bible says that Adam communed with God. He spoke with him face to face. And all they knew was God. And so to get that temptation that they would be like gods, they would be able to do the things that God did, the wheels started turning in their heads. What if I could create a universe? What if I could create creatures and animals and these things? What if I could do what God has done? What if? And so they were brought to this power of choice. I mean, a lot of people have a picture in their head, an image, if you will, that Eve was just milling around the garden and just happened upon the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We've all seen the children's books or pictures of this scene, and we get this image in our head that Eve was just kind of hanging out around the tree, and then all of a sudden this serpent, the snake, startled her and got her attention and started to talk to her. Amen. Started to lead her astray. But that's not how the Bible reads. If you look into it a little bit more, we see that the Bible says that whenever the serpent is talking to her, whenever it's communicating with her, and it tells her to go eat of the tree, that she says that the tree is in the midst of the garden. She refers to it as the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Had she been standing under its branches, she probably would have said this tree or the tree that's right here. But she says that the tree that's in the midst of the garden, God said, we can't eat of it or touch it or we are going to die. Perhaps, if you will, she was hanging out a little bit too close to the edge of the garden. Perhaps, if you will, she was hanging out a little bit too close to the outskirts. Perhaps she had gotten away from the place of safety that God had established. Perhaps she had gotten close to the edge of the place that God, this paradise, this Eden that God had created for them. And she had wandered around the edge, wondering what was beyond that wall, if you will, or what is beyond those trees? What is beyond this? What's bigger? What's outside of this place that God has put us? But God put Adam and his wife, Eve, there in safety for a reason. He was protecting them. Perhaps the servant was hanging out in the outskirts. Maybe he wasn't even in the garden at all. Maybe he was talking to her on the other side. Amen. But we know that Eve listened to the serpent. We know that she listened to what he had to say. Amen. Eve was created, the Bible says, to be a help to Adam. To be an offset, if you will, to complete him, to help him. Amen. It's not good that man should dwell alone, but he needs a helpmeet. He needs somebody to help him, to balance him. Amen. And I'll tell you what, that's exactly what marriage will do. It will balance you out, because a lot of times people marry people that are completely opposite of them or different from them. Amen. And they balance each other. And Eve was no different. She balanced Adam out. Adam was probably a hard worker, and she's like, "Oh, just take a break. Just relax a little bit." I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. Amen. But she was created to help him. Genesis chapter number 3 and verse 6 says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." You know, another misconception is that Eve had taken a bite, and I know we picture this apple. You know, that when we think of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we think that she plucked this apple down from the tree, and that was the fruit. Maybe it was. The Bible doesn't go into detail about what the fruit was, but she took this apple or this fruit down, and we get this picture that she had to go find her husband, and she had to give it to him. She had to go look for him. Maybe he was on the other side of the garden, and she had to go find him. But the Bible says that she gave to Adam her husband with her. Now, we know that Eve didn't totally understand what God had commanded regarding this tree, because God commanded them, "You shall not eat of it, for in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die." But when Eve talked to the serpent said, "Oh, you can eat of it." And she said, "You know, we can't eat of it, but we can't touch it either." The serpent understood that she didn't know the commandment of God. She didn't have it down in her heart. She didn't understand it to the fullest extent. But Adam did. Adam knew the commandment of God. Adam had received the commandment of God directly from God. He knew that in the day that he ate of this fruit, he would surely die. He knew that he had gotten this commandment directly from God. And what was the punishment? The punishment for disobedience. We read it today. It says, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Death. Amen. Death seems like a pretty harsh punishment for simple disobedience. Death seems like a pretty harsh result, if you will, for what they had done. All they did was not listen to one thing. All they did was ignore God's commandment. All they did was sin. They had committed sin against God. And this is where sin was established. This is where it started, the very beginning of it. Up to this point, everything that God had created was good. There was nothing that was evil until this day, until this took place. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. Amen. If you want to equate it to your job, when you go to work every day and you come home and at the end of the week you get a paycheck, those are your wages. The wages, or what you earn for sin, is death. Amen. But the gift of God is everlasting life. Amen. All they did was not listen. And you know what? Death is what sin will bring. Death is what will happen when we sin. Adam and Eve, in their instance, it was no different. We know that if we read on in the story that they did not physically die. Amen. God did not smite them and they fell dead right there on the spot. Amen. But if we skip down a little bit to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19, it says, "In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." Amen. God commanded that there would be death that would take place in these two people's lives. That's not how God wanted it to originally be. That's not how God had originally planned for this to take place. Sure, he knew that there was the opportunity, that there was the chance of it happening. That's where the power of choice comes in. Amen. But that's not what he wanted. He wanted to commune and to live with and talk with Adam and Eve forever. Forever. God wanted them to be with him forever. He wanted them and he gave to them free, unlimited access to the tree of life. If you will, this morning, the tree of eternal life. God had created them to be with him for eternity. Amen. But they made a mistake. They messed up. They succumbed to temptation and they sinned against God. Because of the choice they made, they were banished from the garden and from any access to the tree of life. Verse 24 says, "So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims, angels, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. After they had tasted of this tree of knowledge and good and evil, and they knew good from evil, God could no longer give them access to the tree of life. God could no longer let them partake of its fruit, because then they would not die." Three chapters into the Word of God, and already this thing, this power of choice that man had been given, had cost him everything that he had been given, everything that God had established for him. He had to go to work. He had to work hard. He had to work hard to be able to eat. Adam and Eve had willfully disobeyed the most important commandment, the only commandment that God had given to them. They said to themselves, if you will, we don't have to listen to God. We don't have to go the way that God is telling us to go. They had convinced themselves that it really didn't matter. Otherwise, they wouldn't have done it. They deceived themselves that rather than following the will of God, they were going to follow their own will. They were going to do what they wanted to do. I'm glad today, though, that the story didn't end there. In the scripture we read, it says, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." From that point on, the Bible says we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. But it goes on and says, "By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." By Adam refusing God's will, sin came into this world. We know, however, that there was one that came some 4,000 years later that had a way to deal with this sin. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verse 21 says, "For since by man came death," this is by Adam, "by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Every one of us here today, and we don't like to talk about it, we don't like to think about it, it's out of sight, out of mind, but every one of us here today is going to die should the Lord tarry. Amen. It's not a pretty picture. It's not something we want to talk about. But death is very much so a part of life. Amen. It was a part of life from this time forward, from the time of Adam. From that moment of sin forward, death has been a part of our life. But even if this fleshly body dies, we have hope in Christ. Amen. We have hope not just in this life, but in the life to come. Amen. We have hope in Christ to be made alive. The gates of the Garden of Eden had been closed off. But amen, when Jesus came and when he died upon Calvary's cross, the gates of that garden were reopened. The tree of life was given access. We were given access again to that tree of eternal life. We were given access to something that so many before us were never given access to. Before he went to Calvary, they were never given that access to. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, skipping down to verse 45, it says, "And so it is written, the first man Adam, was made a living soul. But the last Adam," referring to Jesus Christ, "was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and after that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is of the Lord from heaven." Amen. How did Christ deal with this sin that Adam had established so many years ago? So many years before that. Colossians chapter number 2 and verse 13 says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances which was against us, which was contrary or against us or contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." Amen. That's how Jesus dealt with this thing of sin. Amen. And before he went to the cross, amen, he had to come to a place of submission. Amen. The cross was a very gruesome, ugly-looking thing. It wasn't this beautiful thing that we look to and we see flowers and roses and beautiful things, lovely things. But the cross was a place of death. The cross was a place of bloodshed. The cross was not a beautiful picture, not to the physical eyes. Matthew chapter number 26, in verse 36, Jesus here is going to pray. This is before he was captured. It says, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. He went off by himself, and he talked to God. He went off by himself, and he communicated with God with no one else around. Amen. He wanted to talk to God where nobody else could hear him. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And he saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little bit further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, if there is any way possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." He went and prayed, and he submitted himself. He didn't pray for what he wanted. He said, "God, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. God, I don't want to go in this direction." His flesh was crying out, "God, I know this is going to be painful. I know that this is going to hurt. God, if this be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, or regardless of what I want, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Verse 41 says, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And he went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." He said, "God, if this is what you have established, if this is what you have ordained, if this is what you want to take place, God, not as I will, but I will drink of this cup that you have given to me, not my will, but thine be done." He submitted. He let his will break. He let his spirit break to God's will. Amen. There had to be a change that took place. And he understood this. You see, the first Adam is, in essence, when they were in the garden and when they were communicating with the serpent and they submitted unto the temptation that was brought before them, the first Adam, in essence, said, "Not thy will, but mine be done." The first Adam said, "You know what, God? I know this is the direction that you want me to go, and I hear your voice. I hear what you're saying to me. I hear the commandments that you've given to me, God, but not your will, but I want to do my will. I want to go in my direction. I want to do the things that in my life that I choose. I don't want anybody to tell me what I can and can't do. I don't want anybody to tell me where I can and can't go. I don't want anybody to tell me what the will of God is in my life, because I'm not interested in it. I want to go in the direction that God wants me, or that I want to go. I want to go in the direction that my flesh wants to go." Amen. And that's where all of us come from. Amen. That's where each and every one of us come from. When we come to God, or before we come to God, we're living our lives for ourselves. We're living our lives for what we desire and what we want. Amen. I've heard other people say it before, but all I can tell you is my own personal account. I know that before I came to God, that there was an emptiness inside of me. there was a void that was inside of me that I was trying to fill up. Amen. Different people try to fill it with different things. Relationships, alcohol, drugs, different types of lifestyles. Amen. Whatever they can find to try to fill that void. And some of these things are able to fill it, it seems, for a little while. They're able to fill it if only for a day or a week or a month. Amen. But I know in my case that that's how it would take place. I would feel like I had found happiness. I'd feel like I'd found true joy for a little while. But it didn't take long for it to fade away. It didn't take long for it to pass by. Amen. Then I was looking for something else. Then I was looking for something more. I was looking for something to make me happy where this thing had fallen short or this thing had not been able to keep me happy. And I would go deeper and deeper into sin. I would go deeper and deeper into whatever it was that I was doing. And I would go farther and farther away from God. And as I drifted farther and farther away from God, that hole or that valley, that pit in me would become bigger and larger. I had to have more of whatever it was to try to fill it. Amen. The Bible says the wages of sin are death. Amen. And when we're going our own direction, when we're going away from God, that's the direction that we're going. We're going towards death. We're going towards destruction. Amen. Not just in the physical, although it is that, but we're going towards destruction in this life. Amen. The things that we try to fill that void with are things that will destroy us. Amen. God doesn't want to keep you from anything that's going to bless you. God wants to deliver you from the things that are going to destroy your life. God wants to deliver you from the things that are going to take you away from Him, that are going to take you farther and farther into sin and farther into even physical unhealthiness, physical ailments in your body. Amen. When I came to God, I had so many things that God had to deal with, that God had to work on in my life. I felt like I was so very far away from God. Like I couldn't imagine how God would ever want somebody like me. I couldn't imagine how God would ever want to save somebody like me. I was coming from so very far away. Amen. And such as were some of you. Coming from so far away, and somebody will come to the church, or they'll come to a Bible study, or you'll talk to them on your job, and you'll see how deep in sin they are, how deep in their own self-reliance and their own self-will they are. Amen. And you begin to think, the flesh begins to think, man, God would, they're so far away from God. There's no way that they could ever get past that. There's no way that they could ever get through that. But I want to tell you today that there is a way to get past that. Amen. I don't care how far away from God you are. I don't care how far away you feel like you are. Amen. All you have to do is turn around. All you have to do is turn towards God. Amen. And he's as close as the mention of His name. Amen. Adam, the first Adam, created sin. He brought sin into this world. Amen. But the second Adam had something else in store. The second Adam had a way out of this sin. Praise God. Amen. Death, like I said, the death of the cross was not a pretty picture. Amen. It was not something that Jesus, his flesh, if you will, wanted to go through. Nobody does. Nobody wants to go through hard times. Nobody wants to go through difficulties. Nobody wants to go in maybe the rocky road, the rough road, the hard road, maybe the uphill road. Yeah. Amen. But Jesus gave us an example. He said, not my will, but thine be done. That means that God, not my will, even though it may go in the easier direction, not my will, but thine be done. It means, Lord, even if you want me to have to go across a rocky road, if you want me to have to go through the valley of decision, if you want me to have to go through a difficult time in my life, if that's your will, if that's your plan for my life, God, I'm going to submit myself unto it. He gave us the perfect example, because God's not asking us to submit our lives, not in the physical sense. He's not asking us to physically die for His will to be completed in us. No, He did that for us. He took care of that so we didn't have to. He did that so we didn't have to. Amen. But he taught us. He gave us an example. He taught us how to pray. In the book of Luke, chapter number 11, he's talking here to his disciples and he's teaching them how to pray. We need to know how to pray. Amen. We need to know how to talk to God. And not just repeated words that we hear somebody else say or words that are said again and again and again that lose their effect. But he's given to us the example of how to pray. And he said unto them, when ye pray, not if, but when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, or holy be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. If you break that down, and I'm not going to go into great detail, I don't want to belabor this point, but if you break that down, he started out that prayer with submission to God, and acknowledgement of God's power. God alone is holy. God, I'm nothing. You're everything. God, I can do nothing by myself. God, but you're able to do all things. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Not mine. Not what I want. But your will be done. Amen. On earth, or on in heaven, as so in earth. Amen. God's will is being done in heaven today. Amen. I want God's will to be done upon this earth. I want God's will to be done in my life. Amen. I want God's will to be done in this church. Praise God. Thy will be done. And when we pray, we don't necessarily repeat those words verbatim. We don't repeat those words specifically one right after another. But we pray along those lines. God, you're holy. I don't know about you, but there's times whenever I come to pray, whenever I start seeking after God, that I have to do that to get into the mindset that I need to. God, I need to focus on you. God, you're holy. God, you created everything. God, you're so much bigger than I am. God, let me get out of the way so you can do something. Thy will be done. God, I submit my will to you, even though I may not understand it, even though I don't know the direction you're wanting me to go, even though I may not like it. Amen, God, I'm submitting to your will because you know so much more than me. Amen. The Bible says that his ways are so much higher than our ways. Our ways are down here. Our ways will only come up so high and they'll only bring us up so high. But his ways are elevated. His ways are so much higher. He sits upon a throne in heaven and he's looking down upon us. And I'll tell you what, if you're sitting up higher than somebody, you have a vantage point that they don't have. You can see things that they cannot see. And he does that in our lives. He can see things in our lives that we cannot see. He can show us things and help us to go through things that we may not know in our future. He can spare us from things. So many in our world today would think that they've got it figured out. They've got this life figured out. But I'll tell you what. Relationships, entertainment, drugs, alcohol, anything that you would want to plug in there, anything that you would want to try to fill that void with, they're lacking. They fall short. I know that. I was there. I've experienced it for myself. I've told the young people this. I've told now two different generations of young people this. You know, if the world had anything to offer, I'd still be out there. I haven't grown up in this truth. I didn't grow up in church. Amen. I gave my life to God when I was about 21 or 22 years old. Amen. But I experienced what the world has to offer. And I want to tell you today, it's junk. I want to tell you today, it's not fulfilling. It's not lasting. It's not something that will ever fill that void inside of you. Amen. God put that void inside of you, and he is the only one that's able to fill that void. His Spirit and the renewing of His Spirit is the only thing that's able to fill that void in our lives. Amen. And it's not just a one-time, go-your-way type of a relationship. It's not just a one-time type of a situation where God fills that void and you're filled for the rest of your life. I wish it was like that because that would be easy. Amen. But it's a continual labor and it's a continual work to stay full of the Holy Ghost. To stay full of His presence. Amen. He fills that void, but we've got to continue to work for it. We've got to continue to strive for it. Amen. And I'll tell you what, if you work at it easy, it's going to be hard. But if you work at it hard, it's going to be easy. If you give God your all, if you let God fill you every opportunity that you get with the Holy Ghost, every time you come into the house of the Lord, every time you get into a prayer meeting, God will fill you again and again with the Holy Ghost. He'll refresh you with His Spirit. He'll fill you with His sweet Spirit. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise this morning. Amen. I know many of you can say amen. I've tried so many things to fill that void, but nothing in this world is able to fill it. Amen. Nothing. Amen. Never lasts. It never lasts. In order to get to a place of being filled, we have to be willing to give our will over to His will. We have to be willing to submit our will unto His will. The book of James, chapter number 4 and verse 7, it says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. Resist that old serpent that's going to try to come to you and tell you that you need to go this direction. You need to go in a way that the Word of God does not teach. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Amen. Amen. If you are a sinner, you're in good company, because the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short or come short of the glory of God. Amen. Every single one of us. There's not anybody here with a halo on their head and angel wings under their jacket. Amen. But every single one of us here today are flesh. Every single one of us here today are subject to the same temptations. Every single one of us are struggling and striving and pushing to try to do what is right and to live for God. And every single one of us will fall short. Amen. You know, when I first got in church, I thought everybody in the church had halos and angels' wings and they were without sin and they couldn't do anything wrong. Amen. I believe that. Amen. But I'll tell you what, you're setting yourself up for a fall if you believe that. Amen. Because we're all in this flesh and we're all subject to that temptation. We're all subject to the tempter, to the serpent trying to come and lead us astray. But the Bible says there, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Amen. He will flee. And so we've been given the same thing that Adam was given. It never went away. From the inception of this relationship that Adam had with God, we've been given that same thing. We've been given the power of choice. We've been given the ability to choose what we do with our lives. We've been given the ability to choose the direction that we want to go. Each of us today has been given this power of choice. We choose if we will live for God or not. Amen. We choose it for ourselves. Amen. Children that grow up in the church, and I'm so proud in a godly sense, and thankful for children that grow up in the church, amen, and they live for God with their whole hearts. But you know what? Even children have to get it for themselves. Amen. Children have to come to a place where it's not mommy and daddy's religion, it's not mommy and daddy's belief structure, it's not mommy and daddy's choice, if you will. When you're a child and you're in your parents' home and you have to submit to your parents, and you should submit to your parents. I'm not just saying that because my boys aren't even in here, so they wouldn't even hear it. Amen. But you do submit to your parents, but there's going to come a day when you have that power of choice if you're going to live for God or not. Amen. And I've told our young people many times, the world doesn't have anything to offer you. The world does not have anything but heartache and misery and just pain. Emptiness. Amen. That's what the world has. We can choose if we want to live for God. We can choose to follow God's direction and God's word. Amen. If we see it in God's word, we have the choice of whether or not we're going to obey it and whether we're not going to, if we're going to listen to it. We can choose if we ignore it or if we want to follow our own direction. We want to go in our own way. Amen. Even if it goes against the will of God. God's not going to force you. God is a perfect gentleman, and He will never force you to do something against your will. He will never force you to do something that you don't want to do. Amen. But He will love it when you choose to do His will out of the desire of your heart. And He'll reward it. He'll reward it with His Spirit. He'll reward it with the renewing of His Spirit. He'll reward it in blessings. Amen. He'll reward it in a deeper and a more intimate relationship and walk with Him. He'll reward it. If you're faithful in what which is little, you're going to be faithful in that which is much. Amen. If you're faithful in the little things of God, God will continue to add to you and build upon your faith and your walk with Him. We get to choose this. What exactly does it mean to choose? It means that if God's Word tells us that we need to repent and turn away from our sins, that we have the choice of whether or not we're going to do it. Amen. Repentance is a turning away from our sins. If you will, it's walking in a direction that's away from God, and we turn around and we go the opposite direction. We turn our heart and ourself, our eyes towards God. Repentance is something that we have to do. We have to submit to it. We have to submit to repentance. We have to submit to God's will in repentance. And we can choose whether or not we do it or not. We can choose if we're going to do that. Well, God's Word says it, but I don't feel very good about it. Or I'm going to pray about it and see if God talks to me specifically about this. If the Word of God says it, it's truth. If the Word of God says it, applies to each and every one of us. There are no exceptions. There's nobody that is exempt from the will of God. You cannot attain to a place or a position or an authority in your walk with God that certain things in the Word of God no longer apply to you or me. But they apply. If we see them in the Word of God, we submit to them. It means that if we see in the Word of God that it says to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins, that we have a choice whether or not we're going to go into the water or not. We have that choice to make. We can go down in the water and we can submit and obey the Word of God, or we can simply disregard it and we can minimize it and say, you know what, I don't have to do that. I don't have to go that direction. That's for somebody else. That's for just a public confession of somebody's faith. But it's so much more than that. The Bible tells us that it's for the remission or the washing away, the blotting out of our sins. After our sins have been, after we've repented of them and we've turned from them and we've given our life to God, amen, we go to the waters of baptism and those sins are washed away. They're no longer a part of us. They no longer have a hold on us. They can no longer hold us down. Amen. And I'll tell you, my personal experience, when I came up out of the waters of baptism, I felt so much lighter, physically and spiritually lighter, because I no longer was shackled with that weight and that burden of sin that was upon my shoulders, the things that I had carried thus far. Amen. And so we have the choice of whether or not we're going to submit to that. We have the choice of whether or not we're going to say, okay, I'm going to do it because God's Word says do it, or whether I'm going to do my own will. Amen. It means that if the Word of God says that we are to be born of water and the Spirit, that we can choose whether or not we believe that or not. Amen. We can choose whether we believe it's for us or if it's just for somebody else. But I'll tell you, it's for everybody. The Bible says it's for you and for your children and all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. It's for everybody here today. Amen. Ultimately, we are given the choice to say, not thy will, but mine be done, as Adam did. Or we can follow the example of our Savior, and we can say, not my will. Not my will, God. Not what I desire. Not what I have in mind. Not the plan that I've already conceived or purposed in my mind. But God, if I see it in your Word, if I hear it, Lord, in the preaching of your Word, if I get it from you when I'm talking to you in prayer, God, I'm going to submit to it. God, if you talk to me about something in my life, I'm going to submit to it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to follow your commandment. I'm going to follow your Word. I'm going to follow your voice. Amen. I'm gonna do it because, God, not my will, but thine be done. You know, it's sometimes intimidating. We look at Jesus as an example, and it led him to suffering. It led him to death. Amen. It led him to a place that we wouldn't want to go to. We wouldn't want to partake in what he partook of. We wouldn't want to go in that direction. Amen. But he was willing to submit to it. Amen. And we know that in the end that it led him to victory. It led him to resurrection power. Amen. But not only did it lead him to resurrection power for him, but it also opened the door so that each and every one of us here today could have the same resurrection power. Amen. He conquered death and hell so that we didn't have to. He conquered sin and nailed our sins, yours and my sins, to the cross so that we didn't have to deal with them by ourselves. But he took them on. He took them on to himself. Amen. And he gave us the ability to follow him to this tree of everlasting life. The tree of life. Amen. The tree in the midst of the garden that has the fruit that we so desperately need. The cross that Jesus was crucified upon and his sufferings and the price that he paid was the representation of death. He died for us. Amen. But after they buried him, and after the resurrection, after he was resurrected and he came back on the third day, that represents the resurrection from the dead, not only for him, but for us. It represents a new life. Amen. That's why our church is called New Life Tabernacle. Amen. Because we believe that there's a new life that people are given when they give their lives to God. It is the means by which we have been given access again to the tree of life. And I wonder today, is there any that would want to eat of this tree? Is there any that would want to partake of the fruit of this tree? Amen. We still have two trees to choose from today. It's almost as if we are back in the garden with Adam and Eve. And we're offered the same choices that he was offered, that they were offered. We can eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we may know things, but we may know things that we don't need to know. We may see things that we don't ever want to partake of. Amen. I know I've said it before, but I really believe this. God saved me from so many things, but he spared me from so many more things that I didn't have to experience because I gave my life to him when I did. Amen. And it doesn't matter how young or old you are today, that same principle applies. God will save you from some things, yes, but God will spare you from other things. God will spare you from things in your future that you don't even know about. Today we have access to the tree of life. We have access to it and the ability to go to it through the gospel. Amen. The Bible says that the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. But that is a type and a shadow. That's something that's given to us as an example. Not in the same sense that we have to go through it in the same way that he did. But we do have to go through those same steps in order. Or we do have to submit to those same steps. The Bible says that he died. And just as he died, we must die. Amen. Not in the physical. Not as Adam and Eve died. They didn't die in the physical, but we must die out to ourselves. We die out to this old man in repentance. We turn away from the old man, the old lifestyle, the lifestyle of sin, the lifestyle of our own will, and we turn away from it. Amen. And we turn ourselves towards God. Just as he was buried, we must be buried with him in baptism. We go under the water and we're baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of sins. Amen. But he didn't stay under the water. He didn't stay in the tomb, if you will. He didn't stay in that tomb for more than 3 days. But he rose. He rose. There was a resurrection that took place. Amen. And that resurrection is significant. That represents the Holy Ghost. That represents God's Spirit. That represents being born of water and of the Spirit of God. Amen. The Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things, old things are passed away. Behold, all things, everything, not just a little bit, not just a couple things, not just half of my life or three quarters of my life or whatever I decide I'm going to give to God today, but the Bible says all things are become new. And when we give our lives to God, that's what happens. God washes away that old man. God gets rid of that old man. We don't even have to think about him anymore. We don't have to go that direction anymore. But all things become new. Amen. That's where the term, the idea of being born again is. Amen. We can't be born again in the physical, but we can be born again in the spiritual. We can be born a second time in the spiritual. We can be birthed into the kingdom of God. Amen. And I'll tell you what, you may still have the same personality that you had and, you know, your upbringing and those things, that you're not just going to lose those things. They're still a part of you. But there's something that changes. And it's our will versus His will. It's submission to our will or His will. It's submission to the things that the tempter would try to bring our way or submission to His will. Amen. I'd like the musicians to come as I have a couple more verses I'd like to read. Psalms chapter number 40 and verse 8 says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Amen. David penned this. And David was a man, the Bible says, that was after God's heart. Amen. I delight to do your will. I want to do your will. Not because somebody's forcing me to do it. Not because I feel like it's the socially acceptable thing to do. Or because I believe that somebody is going to like me more if I do it. Don't do it for those reasons. But do it because you delight to do in His will. Do it because you know that God loves it when we do His will. And God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Amen. If we have the Word of God deep down in our hearts, it's going to be natural for us to want to do His will. Does that mean none of us are ever going to fall? None of us ever going to mess up? No, absolutely not. Amen. Psalms chapter 143 and verse 10 says, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Amen. If you want to know what God's will is today, ask Him. Ask Him to teach you. Ask Him to talk to your heart. Sincerely, though. You have to do it. You have to do it sincerely. You can't do it just because I'm telling you to. You've got to do it because you want to. You've got to do it because you have a desire in your heart to do it. Teach me your will, God. Show me what you want for me. Show me what direction that you want me to go. God, if there's anything, and I can't tell you how many times I prayed this and still do pray this. God, if there's anything in me that's not of you, God, cleanse me from it. God, take it out of my heart. Take it out of my mind. Take it out of the desire of my heart. And God, I give it willingly and freely unto you. And God will meet you there. God will help you right there. God will meet you right in your time of need. Amen. Read the Word of God. Amen. And if you don't understand it, ask. Ask Brother Worse. Ask someone if you're in a Bible study, ask them. Don't be afraid to ask a question. Because we need to understand what the Word of God says. Because there's going to come a time when we're going to have to make the choice of whether or not we're going to follow it or not. And we need to understand what we're following. We need to understand what we believe. Amen. Listen to the preaching of the Word of God. Listen to the teaching when Brother Worst gets up here and he talks and he teaches us. Amen. And he does such an awesome job of explaining it so that we can understand it. Amen. But when you hear it and when you see it, when you understand what it is that the Word of God says for me or for you, for your life, submit. Submit. Just do it. Just follow. Jump in with both feet. Don't hold back. Don't put your pinky toe in and see if the water's cold or not. Amen. Just jump in. You get acclimated to it so much easier that way. Amen. One more verse. Let's stand together this morning. Book of Luke, chapter number 6 and verse 47 says, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them. You know, it's good to come to the house of God and it's good to hear the Word of God. It's good to read our Bibles. Amen. It's good to get the Word of God into our minds. Amen. That's good. Amen. But just as God said that the first 5 days of creation were good, amen, I believe that it's He that doeth them that is very good. Amen. It's he that hears the word of God, heareth my sayings, and doeth him. I will show you to whom he is like. He says, he is like a man which built a house, and he digged down deep, and he laid a foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, and the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Yeah. Amen. He likened him to a wise man that did the right thing, and that got grounded, got established, got locked in with the Word of God and the will of God. Amen. The foolish man, it goes on, but it basically says, he that hears the Word and doesn't do it, and says, you know what, God, it's not for me. You know what, preacher, it's not for me. You know what, pastor, I don't know that I have to go that direction. I don't know that I believe that that's for everybody. Amen. It says it likens him to a foolish man that built his house upon the sand. And when the rains descended, the same rains that fell upon the other man's house, but when those rains descended, that house fell. And the Bible says, great was the fall thereof. Amen. I don't know about you, but I want to build my house upon the rock. I want to be he that hears and sees the word of God. And not only sees it, but I want to be that man that does it. I want to be that man that does it with my whole heart. Everything that you do, do it mightily. Do it heartily unto the Lord and not to men. Praise God. Let's lift our voices right now. And let's thank God for his precious word. Lord Jesus, we love you today, Jesus. God, we thank you for your word today, God. Let it get into our hearts, Lord. Let it get into our spirits today, God, that we would submit to you, God, that we would let you have your way, God. Lord, and if there be any that would, Lord, that have fallen away from this thought, this teaching, God, let us draw closer unto you, God. Let us recommit our lives to you and submit to your will, God. God, it's not about my will. It's not about the direction that I would want to go, God, but it's about your will. It's about your plan and your purpose for my life. God, I love you. God, I praise you today, Jesus. Oh, let's sing it today.